Last week, as I got into the Gospel of John about the Logos, the logic of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, this week, having been under the weather somewhat, I really thought, where do I go? I didn't have much energy, much inspiration, but I could not get out of the Gospel of John because there is such powerful truth that we need to understand. And so I thought, let me just see what the text holds next about this Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, as we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that eternal Logos. But there's a very interesting part that John the Apostle early on gives us about a very unique man, John the Baptist, and his witness of who Christ is. It is very helpful to do a little research just in the scriptures on this unique character, John the Baptist. He's so important that early in every gospel he is there. Matthew devotes the whole third chapter to him. John refers to him in this first chapter and other places. Mark, the gospel writer, simply begins his gospel with, this is how the gospel began. There was a man in the wilderness preaching. And Luke, of course, gives us great detail about the birth of John the Baptist and the unique nature of this very special man. And so I want to think about him just a little bit. John the Baptist was, in some way, we might say, a cousin to Jesus, because his mother Elizabeth and Jesus' mother Mary were descended from the priestly tribe of Aaron. And so they were related. John was born about 6 months before Jesus. He was a little older. And his ministry, as he went about Judea, preaching and baptizing in the Jordan River, he was not the sort of fellow that would be real popular today, you know. He preached a very dynamic, confrontational message. The Pharisees came out to hear him preach, and he was not enamored with that audience. In fact, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to repent?" He wasn't intimidated by Roman soldiers because his preaching was so powerful that they said, many of them said, "What should we do?" And he said, treat people with kindness. Don't overuse your authority. He gave all kinds of advice to people who were sincerely seeking to get right with God. He preached a message of repentance and said, bring forth fruit in your life. So he was creating quite a stir. The Bible says all the folks around Judea and even coming from Galilee to hear him and to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. Well, you have to understand also that there was a messianic fervor in Judea at this time. From the last words of the prophet Malachi, who had said, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, God will send Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons. And so folks were looking for messianic characters, either Elijah reincarnated. Remember, this was the idea because many folks were spreading that rumor. You tie these things together. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? They said, some say you're Elijah. So there was just messianic fervor. And God had not spoken for 400 years through the prophets. And so certainly a character like John the Baptist is going to create quite a stir. So much so that as his popularity and his reputation were abounding, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, sent folks out to question him and find out who he was. And so that brings us to our text in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 19 through 34. I'm going to read that in its entirety, and then I want to focus on some things that we see in it, and then just say, what does that have to do with us? What can we learn from what happened in this event in the life of John the Baptist? Beginning with verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Not only do I find John the Baptist a really unique character, I find this little incident very revealing and quite helpful in simpler ways that we might not grasp just by reading over this and trying to get the overall picture instead of some of the little nuances that are hidden in there as gems of us for us today. So we focus on this thing of him being questioned by the religious leaders. And as I said in my introduction, there would be great interest in who he was because of everyone's looking for either the Messiah or the return and reincarnation of Elijah or Moses, the prophet that he had told about back in Deuteronomy to the people of Israel. And so we look again directly at the text, verse 19, they came and asked him, "Who are you?" Now, what I want you to notice is that right off the bat, John the Baptist did not say who he was. He said who he was not. I think that's very, very revealing about the character of John the Baptist. And it ties into the theme that I want all of us to grasp for our lives. He knew who he was not. Now that may sound mundane and simple, but it might be more profound if we brought it down to reality, as is expressed on a t-shirt I saw one time, which on the front said, "There is only one God." And on the back, it said, "It is not you." Because men have a God complex in the sense that we like fame, we like to be in control, we don't really relish the idea of being in submission to someone else. And the Bible over and over emphasizes this theme that's introduced here by John, knowing who you are not. Paul would write, "I beseech you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of grace that God has given you." So one of the very first things is to know who you are not, which obviously would lead us at some point to know who we are. That's a very important theme. It's an ongoing theme. You know, we've talked from time to time about how folks throughout their life are searching for who they are. I'm trying to find myself. Psychologists probably spend a great deal of time trying to help folks figure out who they really are. I'm trying to find myself. And often that leads to many expressions and searches that are dead ends. So it's important to know who you are not. And John confessed right off, I'm not the Christ. Now, there was a legitimate reason that he did it, because he knew that he was not the promised Messiah. He knew that he had been called to be the voice of one to prepare the way for the Messiah. So he wanted to clear up any confusion in the minds of those religious leaders that he was the Messiah. So then they ask him another question. Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Now, we understand why they would have asked that question. One of the last, in fact, it's the next to the last verse in the Old Testament, I believe, Malachi 4:5, where the prophet Malachi says, I will send you Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And so Jesus himself said in Matthew 11:14, when folks were still trying to figure out who John the Baptist really was, because he and Jesus were such a contrast. John was hard and powerful and almost scary, as people were afraid to approach such a man who was dressed in camel's hair clothing and ate wild honey from the wilderness. And Jesus, who came fraternizing with sinners, and just the opposite of John the Baptist. And Jesus said to the folks who were still trying to figure out who John the Baptist was, he said, I tell you, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. It's interesting and important to note that Jesus said, if you're willing to receive it. So John says, I'm not Elijah. Jesus said, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah. So who is John? Well, I think the answer is revealed by an angel, Gabriel, who came to Zacharias and Elizabeth and said, you're going to have a son. And they described that the angel described the life that he would be, that he would not touch any wine or anything. And he said to Zechariah, your son will go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah. It's not a reincarnation. And there is this great, powerful, prophetic ministry upon John the Baptist that is the same spirit and power that was in Elijah. It was an Elijah-like ministry. God doesn't specialize in duplication. He doesn't have anything to do with reincarnation, and he certainly doesn't make clones. But since he is the eternal God, the eternal spirit, it is that same spirit and power that is gifted as he sees fit for the ministry and calling of folks. So John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's why he could say that I'm not Elijah. That's why Gabriel could say to his parents, he will come in the spirit and power. He will shake people up with his ministry. So then they ask him, are you that prophet? Now, why would they ask the prophet? Well, because Moses, in their dearest heritage, in the book of Deuteronomy, had said to the people then, prophetically, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. That's a direct prophecy of Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist is letting them know that all these expectations about his being the Messiah, he is not. So, since he told them who he's not, he spent however much time they questioned him telling them who he is not, I can almost sense their frustration and saying, well then, who are you? Quit telling us who you're not. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? And so John just simply says, well, this is who I am. This is who I am. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as the prophet Isaiah had said one would come. You see, as I lay this important truth for all of us about John's beginning by knowing who he is not, It is not until you know who you're not that you can pretty accurately answer who you are. That sounds profound. And if it is, it didn't originate with me. But it is a profound truth. Before you can know who you are, you have to know who you are not. And so we settle this thing deep within our hearts and minds that we are not our own gods. We're not in control of our own destiny. And especially for those of us who have submitted ourselves to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have said, as George mentioned in his remarks, I need you and I come running. For those of us who have accepted him, we resonate with the words of the Apostle Paul, or I believe it was the Apostle Peter who said, for you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And so we know who we're not. We know that we're not God. We know that we're really not our own. We know that we are not unaccountable human beings in control of our own destiny. We recognize that we're not infinite, but we're finite. And then we begin to know who we are. And John said, this is who I am. I'm the voice. I am who God created me to be. I'm doing what God has called me to do. One other thing we know about John the Baptist, not from this passage of Scripture, but just a little earlier from last week's Scripture, the Bible says that John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to the light. So he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and he is a witness to the light. Doesn't that ring a bell for us as believers? From Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when he's teaching them all the things that they are to be if they choose to follow him. And we've quoted this, but let it resonate more deeply with us that it's not just a verse to be memorized, it's a truth to be internalized. Jesus said to them and to those who his followers, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Let your light, therefore, so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So then we begin to see ourselves as light bearers, if you please. And the light that is in us, just like John the Baptist was not the light, but he was to bear witness to the light, we are not the light. The light is the light and life of Christ in us. And as we go about doing what he has called us to do, which is good, to do those things that are good. We'll see a little later in Ephesians that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And all of those are to be a reflection of the light that is within us, that is Christ. And so John was a voice. He bore witness to the light. And the other thing I like that I see that's so important is he accepted his calling. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm doing what I was called to do. How important is it? It's so important that we accept our calling. And I'm not talking about being called to be a pastor, being called to be a missionary. We're all called. We're all called. And God, as we're learning about the gifts of his Holy Spirit and all of the things about the life in the body of Christ, he has a plan and a purpose and a calling for each life. How many people, believers and unbelievers alike, often go through life frustrated because they've never really figured out what their purpose is, what their place is, what their ministry, if you please. Spending so much time maybe chasing all the wrong dreams, or even worse, spending too much time trying to compare yourself to what somebody else is doing or what God has called them to do. Do you realize what a human deep tendency that really is? We learn it from two of the characters in the Bible. And it is not until we become content with our calling that we really find peace in life and usefulness to God. Jesus told Peter after the resurrection, "Peter, you're a strong, devout man. I'm paraphrasing, you've always done pretty much what you wanted to do. But I'm telling you, when you are older, they will lead you by the hand." Now, it so happened that when Jesus spoke those words to Peter about his calling, his future, and his destiny, that not only was Peter walking along with Jesus, but one of the other close companions, John, was walking along also. And somehow, because of that comparative nature, that competitive nature, which we're not fully given account of in the Bible, but we know it must have existed, because Peter immediately upon hearing those words looked at Jesus, saw John, and said, "What about him?" You know the story. But it's more than a story. It delves deep into the heart of human beings. Lord, if that's my fate and my calling, I want to know his. And Jesus spoke to Peter something that we need to hear. If it's my will for him to remain alive till I come again, what is that to you? Sometimes the Lord has to be very abrupt and straightforward with us in order to capture our attention. And so he looks at each of us. And if I say, "Well, Lord, what about this person? Why do they have that ministry? Or why didn't this person have this kind of difficulty? Lord, I don't understand." And he speaks to your heart and to my heart and says, "What I want to do with them is my business, and what I want to do with you is mine and your business. And I say to you what I said to Peter, follow me." Because you'll never go wrong following the Lord on the path that he has laid out for you. Amen. John the Baptist was content with his calling. Now, did he have doubts? Don't we all? Don't we all? He was in prison. He was facing imminent death for doing the will of God. And in a moment of great sorrow, I think, and deep reflection, he sent someone and said, "Ask the Messiah this question: are you really the one, or did I miss it?" And Jesus said, "Take this message back to John. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised." What's in that? What Jesus says to us in our hours of discouragement: just because you're going through hard times, I'm still in control. I'm still doing my eternal business, which it only I can do. And don't you ever doubt, just because you're feeling down, or just because you didn't get the result that you were looking for, that you were not in my will. As someone has well put it, the Lord speaks to our hearts over and over: never doubt in the darkness what I've spoken to you in the light. And so John was content with his calling. What's our calling? Well, our calling is so varied, but I thought about where is a scripture, Lord, to tie this together? And I don't know that there really was one. Each of you could probably think of something as good as what I chose, but as I think about my life, think about who I am, who I'm not, and who I am, and my calling, I have to go to the book of Ephesians. I have to go to chapter 2. And beginning with verse 4, it'll probably be on the screen, I hope, here just in a second. It is. It was before me. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our calling is to recognize that we were sinners, dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who's rich in mercy and kindness, called us, and that we've been saved by grace through faith, and that that salvation by grace through faith equips us to be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Remember how that ties in with David's great understanding of God's plan in the 139th Psalm when he said, "For I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You knew me when I was in my mother's womb." The Apostle Paul, who said, "But when it pleased him to reveal himself to me, who had called me before I was even born." God has a plan for your life. And when we answered that call of grace, we understood who we were not. And when we came to Christ and were saved by grace through faith, we understand who we are. And we understand that there's a purpose in our life. And you will find joy in doing that. Don't compare your calling to somebody else's. Be sure you find that which God can use you to do. And be content in that. Because he may be doing more than you could ever. Well, I don't have to guess about that, do I? Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask. To him be glory in the church now and forevermore. God, I'm telling you, if your heart is faithfully serving the Lord where you have discerned as best you can that he's called you, he's doing more than you know. He's doing more than you can even imagine. Don't waste your energy thinking I need to be somebody else or I need to do what somebody else is doing. And I'll tell you something else. When you're doing what God wants you to do and in his place, there's joy. It is not a burden. It is not a burden. I tell you, if pastoring is my calling, I never have more fun than what I'm doing right now. I don't know if that's sacrilegious or not. I have a lot of fun at ball games, but I have a lot of fun right now this morning, and it's not a chore. In closing, it's all about Jesus. John, in verses 25 through 34, says, "I'm baptizing with water. Reason I'm out here doing what I'm doing is because the one who is preferred before me is the one that I've been called to accountability." He says that in verse 27. He was the one preferred before me because he was before me. The language of preferred before me is better understood as ranks higher than I. He ranks higher than I. My ministry is under his. Remember, it was this same great man, John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said, "No other prophet in the history of man is greater than John the Baptist. But whoever's least in the kingdom." But John didn't have an ego problem. In fact, his notoriety caused him to say in the third chapter of John's gospel, speaking of Jesus, "He must increase, I must decrease." He knew it was all about Jesus. In verse 29, he said, as he looked and saw him walking, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What a beautiful imagery, the Lamb, throughout the Bible, the sacrificial Lamb of Passover. The Lamb given on the Day of Atonement. But in Revelation, he's still the Lamb who will come with great power and authority. It's all about Jesus. He is, John said in verse 34, I bear witness, he is the Son of God. Well, this morning, before I left the house, I said, if people remember anything, it's probably the simplest thing. So I wrote down five things. If you don't remember anything else about this morning's sermon, I would encourage you to know who you are because of whose you are. Know who you are because of whose you are. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. And walk in the works that God created you for, not somebody else's. Walk in the works God created you for. Be content and fulfilled in your calling. And don't try to be something you're not. Well, as a country preacher said, that's about all I got to say. I'll ask the worship team to come. What a wonderful opportunity. I don't think it's a rut or a tradition to close every service with an opportunity to respond in worship, to respond in letting the Lord speak to our heart, to respond in coming for prayer or whatever you might need. So as the worship team comes to lead us in this grand old song that we all know, I'll ask you to stand and let the Lord speak to your heart.
Passing from you and from me.
Lord shared with me two very strong impressions the Lord had spoken to his heart that may apply to someone who needs prayer this morning. One is of a physical nature. If you're battling severe stomach issues and feel that the Lord may be speaking to you about prayer for healing for that issue, that invitation for prayer is open. The other is more in the direction of making decisions, and that someone is very earnestly seeking direction from the Lord about a decision or decisions concerning direction. So we're very sensitive to those promptings of the Spirit, and before you leave today, if that should be something that is meant for you, that the Lord, because of his love and concern for your well-being, has spoken to your heart, come and let us pray for you and with you. Okay, Mike needs some, he wants to be anointed and prayed for. And while we're doing that, if there's anyone else who needs prayer this morning, you may come and be prayed for. I'll ask the elders to join me in doing this. Since recently I've been doing housekeeping things, just reminders to the congregation, come on up and pray here. This is a very more spiritual nature. When we have ministry time and people come, you need to be very sensitive as to whether you're supposed to come, because many times folks come and feel only confident with the elders, and they may not want everyone to be a part of that. So please be sensitive to that. Listen carefully to the Lord as to whether or not you should join. So as we anoint Mike, and then Teresa's come for prayer, we'll be anointing her and praying over her also. How good it is. I'm sorry to turn my back on you, Gracie. I'm not sick anymore, so you won't get sick from that hug. I think I'm past contagious. It is good to always be with the brothers and sisters in the church family. Vance reminded this morning how when we're a family, the Bible reminds us we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep. And I'm real pleased this morning. I missed a wedding a few years ago, and I think it was Aaron and his lovely wife that I missed that wedding up in Ohio, right? And I haven't seen Aaron. See, I picture Aaron as a young man, little fella, at best high school, maybe college. I want to meet his lovely wife and get reacquainted. Greet one another today with the love of Christ. And even as ministry is taking place, allow it to happen up here. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.